Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Sorry about yesterday. Kind of like a bad penny. I'm back. But these things occasionally happen. Thanks to Buzz. Now, the reason we replayed Friday is because Friday's text was critical for what we're going to talk about here in Acts chapter 7. And some might call him our guest pastor. I would say our our unaware victim who came into the studio and said, surprise, we've tripled the text you were assigned for. But as any good pastor, Pastor John Shank on the fly said, don't worry, don't sweat it. We've got this down pat. I've been to seminary.
Yeah. I know everything. Yeah. Throw me under the bus. Be too arrogant.
Pastor John Shank serves at Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois. How's everything over in Edwardsville?
A lot of us are dealing with sickness over in Edwardsville.
Thanks for coming to this side of the river.
So, yeah, stay away. Yeah. Unclean.
That's all right. I've had my share of doctors and medical facility, and the sad thing is, this is the system they want to keep.
Yeah.
Thanks so much. Yeah. But that's another story. So other than that, we get to talk about the first, I guess technically the first martyr of the new church. Is that right?
Yeah. That's the title that Stephen is giving as the first martyr of the church.
Proto-martyr, I saw somewhere.
Yeah.
I don't use the big words.
Yeah. Proto first, and also we had the prototype and all that kind of language of what the first is all about. But we know that Christ is also the first. He was the one who laid down his life for all. And what we have here, a lot of similarity now with Stephen, and we'll talk about that as well. How is Stephen's martyrdom a typology of type of Christ? Yeah. So we have a lot in this text, and
just for clarity, does the church consider you to be a martyr if you're not killed? Can you suffer for the faith and not die as a result of it and still be considered a martyr? Must death be involved?
Most of the time when we talk about martyrdom, we are talking about death, right? But also when we talk about martyrdom, where does that word kind of come from? Within the Greek understanding of the word, it's a witness, right?
Oh.
And this witness, so we have the etymology of the word, coming from witness and martyr and all that from the Greek. We have an understanding that, the martyr doesn't have to die in the sense of being a martyr, but bearing witness and suffering in that witness as well. So, you're right in that sense as well. But normally when we talk about the word, we're bringing out those that have died in that witness.
Well, the reason I ask that before I ask you to pray is I think it would be a good day for us to recall not just those great martyrs of the church who came long before us, but those who are suffering persecution today.
Absolutely.
For the sake of Christ.
Absolutely. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, on this day we lift up to you your angels, your messengers who go out and are sent out into this world to speak forth your very word to those that need to hear. Many of these messengers that you have sent out have to bear in their flesh the very sufferings of Christ, as Paul talks about himself suffering and being filled up in the afflictions for Christ's sake, for the sake of spreading the very word of Christ. So we lift up those who have to suffer. We lift up your very church, for the church suffers in this world the afflictions of bearing the name of Christ. We pray that all those who bear the name of Christ in their very baptisms may do so being firm in the faith, that they are forgiven, that they are redeemed by Christ the crucified, and their suffering conforms them to the very image of Christ, the one who is crucified for them. We ask you to put your words into our lips so that our mouths may declare your praise in our lives this day, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, for he lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email server is up and running. All lights are green, so if you'd like to get in that way, KFUO at KFUO.org or org. I don't know which is the better way to say it, .org, .org. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, right? We do.
Okay. Ready to be a martyr?
Let's go.
You know, guys burst in here with guns.
Yeah.
Right now?
Yeah.
You ready to go?
We are ready to go because he has made us ready to go. This is never about
I'm
us.
Sorry. I'm not ready to go.
You are, though, Roland.
Oh,
the
no.
Thing is, you are. Of yourself, you are right to say, lead us not into temptation.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Defend us from the evil one. Right? Because we know our weakness. We know that we are constantly stumbling and falling over our own sinfulness. But when the temptations come, we pray. And when the times for bearing witness come, we do not worry about what we are to say, for he will send us a spirit to guide us in the way in which we will confess him. And he does that through his own church, doesn't he? Right? In the church, what do you confess? I believe. You know? We confess the creed, right?
Yeah,
the creed. I believe. And then we confess what it is that we do believe. He puts those words into your very mouth, and he does it week in and week out. And he prepares you for what you are to say, and then he also prepares you for death through his own death, right?
Right.
So now death for the Christian is not something that we say as a Christian, I'm not ready for. You are ready for, right? You might feel like this isn't the right time or this isn't the right means by which you want to die. But the Lord prepares you. He does it through bearing you in baptism, by raising you up to new life in Christ, and by causing us at times to suffer along with Christ in the very message, to conform us, as I prayed, to that very image of Christ. What is his image? What's the image of Christ? Well, the image of Christ is the crucified one.
Hmm.
It's not the normal image we hear about in the pop culture, Christianity, and all that stuff that talks about your buddy Jesus and you. But this is the real Jesus, right? This is a Jesus that hung upon the cross and says it is finished. The needs that you have are finished. Because Christ has finished them. So, are you ready? Yes. But are you thinking of yourself? You're ready? No. So, it is good for us to say of ourselves, no, we are not ready to be martyred, but in Christ you are.
Hmm. I'd like to see what would happen if you would conclude a sermon by saying, and now let's go out there and be martyrs.
Right. Well, that's not, and that's been an issue within the church in the past too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Which is
in the early church, that we sought martyrdom for the wrong reasons. Right.
We
sought this persecution for our own glory, and to think that would be that which prepares us for eternal life.
And I think there's some
that's
of that
a great sign
still today, don't you think?
Yes.
Ever heard of the Westboro Baptist Church?
and each and every one of us, there is a sense of, yes, I'm a Christian. Look at what I've done, right? Yes, I'm a Christian. See my witness, see my life, or whatever it is, right? And then we tend to glory in our own boasting instead of boasting just in Christ, right? And that, you know, in that bit of law, we all go, grumph, yes, that's me, Roland, that's me too. But that's why we preach the law, right? To see in it our own failure, to see in it in our own sin, so that we can see then our need for our Savior, right? And then we preach the very blessed message of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
So yes, we don't want to end the sermon and say, let's go seek to be killed for Christ. But if that comes, thy will be done.
So is part of, and the reason I'm spending some time on this is we're going to move quickly through chapter 7, but we have to take some time and talk about why Stephen is saying what he's saying before the council. And number one, do you think as he goes in, that he doesn't expect to come out alive?
Mm.
And what are his expectations as he goes before these men? And then also, is what he's saying here, Is it just a really good speech? Is it a really good Sunday school lesson about some biblical history from the Old Testament? Or is this a sermon that he's delivering before these men?
Yeah, yeah. I think when we start this discussion off, we need to step back for a moment, because you have to step back into chapter 6 to see why is he addressing it this way. Because if you turn to chapter 6 and look at verse 13, yes. Roland, will you take a look at that with me here?
Oh, now you're going to make me reach behind and grab that 600-pound large print Lutheran
okay.
study Bible.
Well, then I'll read it for us.
Thank you. I appreciate that grace.
That'll be nice. I won't make you grab your Bible on Bible study. No.
No, no, no. It's just that it's okay. The 600-pound large print edition they decided to put in here.
So this is what was going on that started this whole mess. And they set up false witnesses. Who are they? Well, the Sanhedrin here. Set up false witnesses who said, this man, that's Stephen, never ceases to speak words against the holy place, the temple, and the law. Okay? So, for they have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs of Moses and deliver. Okay, so this is what they've heard him say. So this is the accusation that now Stephen is addressing. So that's why I believe it's important to go back. This is the accusation, right? It's against the temple and against the law, right? And the tradition, right?
And that's everything to these guys. That's everything they've got.
Yeah, yeah. It's and it's everything they've got, because they've set themselves up as ones who have kept the law and as ones who hallow the temple of God. And Stephen is going to then preach the law, and it is preaching here. Stephen is bearing witness that is part of this whole martyrdom. What is a martyr? One who bears witness, who confesses. And here with Stephen, who suffers like Christ in that confession. So then we move forward into chapter 7.
So do you think he went into this trial with a better than 50-50 belief that he was going to come out of this alive, or does he know that he's dead man walking?
Yeah, I guess I would have to be honest in my confession of saying I don't know what Stephen is thinking.
And does that affect his witness before these men?
Yeah, I think, you know, he is bearing witness as one who knows what happens to the prophets, who knows what happens to those who have to bear witness. But then there are people like Peter and John, who are brought before the Sanhedrin, who have to bear witness as well, and who have to be afflicted for that witness, but don't die yet for that witness. So I'm not sure if Stephen thinks he's going to be punished, knows that he will have to be afflicted.
Well, the apostles have been punished. They've been put in jail.
Yeah.
Even though they were, you know, miraculously sprung by an angel, it's still no thrill to go to jail, I'm sure.
No, no. And they were told to not speak in that name again. And yet they bore witness that they had to honor God instead of man. So Stephen knows of those afflictions. Now, does he know that this means exactly that he will die at this moment? Or is it a 50-50 shot or whatever it is?
Yeah.
I don't know if, you know, that's a bit of the will of God that I'm not sure that even Stephen knew at that moment.
Well, as you read through the first two-thirds of chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen starts with Abraham. He goes to the patriarchs. He talks about Joseph, Moses coming out of Egypt. And really what he's doing is he's going through sort of a synopsis of all Old Testament history. But these guys should already know this stuff, shouldn't they? Why take all this time to recount history to these wise and learned men?
Yeah, because then what happens, he's going back through their history. So in one sense, he is proclaiming to them what has his message been, right? Is his message contrary to the message of Scripture? So on this point, he is making a defense. He is arguing his faith. This is the faith of the patriarchs, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faith of the 12, right? But then within this proclamation of his faith, which is the same, he's also condemning them for being like those ones who rejected, you know, in their jealousy, they rejected Joseph, right?
Right.
And yet God used that. So he's pointing at them saying, yeah, you're like the brothers who rejected Joseph and sent him in slavery.
And then they reject Moses.
And then then you're like those people that rejected Moses. You're no different, right? And then you're like the ones who worship falsely. So, yeah, he's lifting up their history in his preaching of the promises of God and God's activity, but also their sinfulness from the beginning. Man is a sinner. And he is a sinner in the sense of not just because he does acts of sinfulness, right? Not just because, oh, I'm a sinner because I did this sin. No, I do this sin because I am a sinner. From my very conception, I am this sinner. That is who I am. And because of who I am, then I sin. Instead of looking at the other way around, of saying I am a sinner because of these little acts of sinfulness.
An important distinction. Pastor John Shank, our guest this morning, we're going quickly through chapter 7, doing a little bit of catch-up from yesterday. My absence is forcing us to do this, but hopefully we get the full content of what the first part of this chapter is about. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. So he's poking him with a sharp stick here.
Yeah.
I mean, first he says, you're just like those who killed the prophets, and now he's really hitting home because what he's saying to them is, you're pretty proud of the fact that you keep all these laws from your youth, and you really haven't.
Yeah, you're more
now
like...
I don't know which is the greater insult, to say, you know, you're like those who killed the prophets, or your entire life has been pointless.
Yes. He is connecting, you know, they want, these Sanhedrin, they want to be connected back to the fathers, right? Back to the patriarchs. We're sons of Abraham. Oh, you want to be sons of Abraham? Let me tell you about them.
The sons.
You know? Let me tell you about those holy sons of Abraham. What did they do in the wilderness? They said, make us God, right? Make us gods that we can worship them, like in Egypt, right? So they made a calf. and they had all this false worship. You're like, oh, yeah, sure, you are like them, right? You honor these things that are not from God, and you reject the ones who really are. You reject the true message and replace it with your own. And that's why I make that message about, are we sinners because of the acts, or are we sinners because we're sinful? We're sinners because we are sinful first, and then we show it in our acts. And that's the problem that they have. They think that they are clean in their acts. Well, no, you're not clean in your acts first, and you're not clean in your person. And that's why we need the Savior whom... Stephen is testifying to and is bearing witness to.
Right, so Stephen goes through a recounting of Israel's history, the murder of the prophets, the accusation is there, the condemnation of their sin is there. All right, that's probably half of a good sermon. Where's the other half?
It will come.
It will come.
But it comes in his martyrdom, right? It comes later. In the bearing witness to the very Son of God, so that comes a bit later in this whole message, and we can't get there before the time is right. And you say he's pointing them with a sharp stick. Well, he is killing them with the sharp sword of the very word of God. He's killing them with the very law of God, and so Stephen. Is it's much like the preaching we had in our gospel lesson last week, where Jesus speaks to this young man who thinks he has kept the law from his youth, and he has done all that. But what does he need to be, you know, saved? Well, keep the commandments. I've done all that. Okay, now go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Right? Where is your heart?
Mm.
You are the uncircumcised of ears and of heart and of eyes. So he is not yet done preaching the law to them. He is sharpening it up. He is pointing out how they have not kept it, and they have not honored it. And then he makes another transition, because there's two parts that they bring out against him, that he has preached against the law,
yeah,
and he has preached against the temple, right? So we haven't gotten to that part.
Right. Two quick things before we have to go to the break, Pastor Shank. Abraham is a type of Christ. David, Moses are Christ types. What about Stephen? Does he fit the role of a Christ type?
Yeah, he does. Stephen fits this typology of Christ. What's that all about? Well, he shows us in many ways, pointing us back to the real one, the real Christ, the one who bore witness, the one who was a prophet, who spoke the very words of God, because he is God. So he speaks forth these very words to us that need to hear. And so Stephen, bearing in his being the very name of Christ, being a Christian, being a follower, a disciple of Christ, he too speaks. And how does he speak? Well, he speaks because he's filled up with the Holy Spirit. And that's why they chose him back as one of the 12, right? One of these other ones who would serve in the church in another capacity to assist. So he is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, doing miracles and signs that bear witness to Christ. And so he in the same way does those things too. So he is a type of Christ.
He's
in
doing
that.
These great things, but really, you know, Pastor Shank, not an apostle, not a well-educated man like Paul, a relatively new convert to the faith, I would think, because of his youth. So why Stephen with all these gifts?
Yeah.
You know, why not Peter making this grand proclamation before the council?
And Peter makes his confession as well, but here it's Stephen, and we don't know his full education. We know that he definitely understands the Torah. He understands the history of Israel. He understands all these different things, so that he bears a great witness to the history of God's action to the people of Israel.
So, right? Where's the application for today? You know, I guess if I had to guess at some application, the word rejection might come to mind. But what do you think?
I would say the application for us today in seeing Stephen is a better understanding of our suffering too. Because as Christians, we often don't see suffering as positive, right? We often struggle in our suffering.
I think that's an understatement.
Yeah, we struggle in our suffering to see anything positive in it. But Scripture sees it differently. Scripture speaks of suffering in things like Romans 8 as being conformed to the image of Christ in our suffering, to being transformed through suffering so that we can be comforted too. And that's part of our then being used to comfort others.
So like metal, sometimes it has to be beaten into shape?
Yeah, we get beaten into shape. We get pounded upon in the suffering of this world, and we get transformed. We see in our suffering our greater need for Christ.
Pastor John Shank is our guest this morning. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. You can join us during the breaks. Great time to call or write in. Try using the iPhone app or the Wonder Radio apps for the Android phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back after these few short announcements. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor John Shank is with us this morning. As I mentioned, he serves over at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. That's about how far from the campus here?
Oh, 40 minutes.
40 minutes. That's a pretty good drive. Yeah. Appreciate you coming in this morning. Now, finally, look where we are. We finally get to the text that you were assigned for today. If anyone's joining the program a little bit late, you probably noticed that we did a repeat broadcast yesterday. I was not able to be here, but it was important to be able to connect chapter 6 of Acts back to chapter 7, where we are now. And Pastor Shank's actual assignment was not the entire chapter, though you did a great job here with the first half, and I thank you for that, but it's from verse 44 on to the conclusion.
Yes. So we move on from telling them they are like their fathers because they're sinners too. And they also rejected people like Moses and the message and the very law, right?
Yeah.
And desired to worship the calf. To talking about, okay, so the other accusation was about the temple, right? You're saying I said
well,
bad things about the temple.
Yeah.
Let's talk about this temple, right? Because I know a few things about the temple, you know? So he talks about how the tent of witness, right? The tent in which the witness, the testimony was in. Well, what's the testimony?
Why doesn't he call it the tabernacle? That's the word that's used in the Old Testament.
This one is used as well, the witness or testimony, because the tabernacle or the tablets, if I can talk, the tablet. I only talk for a living. I mean, I should be able to do it. The two stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written were within the Ark of the Covenant, right? So then it's also called the Tent of Testimony as well. So this is another name for the same place and same thing. Right. So okay. So this tent, this dwelling place, was not a permanent dwelling place. It was a tent for many of hundreds of years. Right. Until the time after David, till Solomon was allowed to build the temple. Right. So we want to put too much emphasis on the temple. Well, the temple wasn't always here, and yet we had the place in which
it was a compromise, wasn't it, in a way?
Yeah, it was a place in which God would dwell, and we could have a place where we could say God is there, but God wasn't there in a way that he needed a dwelling place, where his needs were being met by having a house. Whose needs were being met?
Yeah. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Well, that's a pretty good question.
Yes. See that? And Stephen, we don't know his education as we know more of Saul's and as we normally call him, as Paul's. But he's showing himself as one that is no fool of the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
Of the scriptures. So he is, he's speaking to them saying, well, you want to talk about the temple instead of talking about the one who abides in this way with us. So you speak too highly of the temple itself instead of speaking reverently of the one who uses it as a footstool.
Yeah, so now we've had the recounting of the history, the recounting of the patriarchs, the recounting of the rejection of the prophets by Israel and some of those prophets, and now we even get a little flavor, a little bit of Genesis thrown in for good measure.
Yeah.
Pretty cool stuff. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727 KFUO at KFUO.org. Bob, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Shank.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. I've been really interested in what you've been saying, especially during the first half. I was sitting here doing a survey. I do a lot of surveys, and I was doing a survey, and it happened to be one on Las Vegas. And I got to thinking about how Las Vegas is our modern-day version of what you were describing as what Stephen was talking about. And I think we haven't come very far from the Israelites. the Israelites in the desert were just as bad as we are today. And I think that's a real shame that this survey is pushing Las Vegas. Why are you not going to Las Vegas? Garbage. I don't want to go there. And that's kind of the theme of this survey, and I think that's the theme of a lot of people's thinking today. What is your comment, Pastor?
Yeah, I think, you know, as we deal with this world and our own sinfulness, because as I was talking about at the beginning, you know, the fact that we are born sinful. That's not our words. That's the very word of God. That David spoke those words, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he was conceived and born sinful. That then we can, none of us can boast in our own sinlessness of ourselves, right? You know, it's not our work, but Christ's work. And so you're right. When Stephen speaks here, is he not speaking to all of us? You know, we can't just shake our heads at those Sanhedrin and say, "Oh, man, they were really bad. I'm glad I'm not like them," right? But we're all convicted here. You know, Stephen is a great preacher, where he sharpens that law up, and he pierces all of our hearts to bring us all to our knees before the very cross of Christ, where we said he speaks of our forgiveness, that our sins, the sins of the world, are not held against us, but are placed upon Christ, who is crucified for us. So, when we see the sinfulness of our world, we're not shocked. We know that the very word of God speaks of this. So we are called out to then bear witness to it, to speak the very word of law, to convict the world, and in order to then forgive the world in Jesus Christ.
I think what I really find interesting is that they talk about Vegas and they push all this garbage about the gambling and all this other stuff, when in reality, my wife's cousin, or her husband, was a pastor in Las Vegas, and there are parts of Las Vegas that are totally separate from the gambling industry, and they're pretty nice places, and there's a lot of good Christian people there. But that's not what you hear about all the time. It's always the gambling, drinking, partying.
When does the bus leave?
Well, I think your bus left a long time ago.
Right? I'll take that.
but I do think it's a shame that a community which was built on the garbage stuff, but they have nice parts of the community, and they could emphasize those as opposed to the bad things.
Yeah. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, with any kind of advertising, you know, it's sad with lotteries, gambling, that we're focused on quick gains, right? Is a Christian, is that the Christian life, a life of me getting quick gains, or is it about me serving my neighbor? You know, then it focuses us back to what is our work. You know, is our work as a Christian to get rich? Rich is not bad. I'm not saying rich is bad, but is that the sole focus of our work? And any vocation in life, if that is our sole focus of I do this job in order to get paid, then we are not living up to Christ's call to love your neighbor. So that plays out more than just in this analogy, but then it gets applied to all of us and all of our callings. What is our motivation? Is it just for money? You did it just to get paid? Is that it as a Christian? And in that, then we all get struck right on the forehead to knock us down to say, okay, yes, me too. I too am doing things because of the bottom line of salary instead of my love for God, love for my neighbor, and service, right? So we all can then see ourselves in verse 51.
Very good. I appreciate your comments, Pastor.
Thanks, Bob.
Thank you, Bob. Take care.
Yeah, bye-bye.
Good call this morning. Well, there is that big dam out there, too.
Yeah.
Isn't that the Hoover Dam that's out there by Las Vegas?
Yeah.
See, there. I think Frank's got a point. Yeah, not Frank. Frank is another listener that lives out in Las Vegas. He calls occasionally.
Mm-hmm.
I want to stay on this point for one more moment before we move on with the text. The fact that the temple was meant to be a compromise, a temporary thing.
Mm.
And God did not want if I could, waving my air quotes.
It works really well on the radio.
Yeah, it does. When you smack the microphone, it's even more effective. But he didn't want a permanent dwelling place on this earth, because was that ever the plan, that he would have a single space where he would always be located?
Yeah.
And what happens when you have, well, I mean, these guys are completely distracted. They're obsessed with a pile of bricks.
Yeah. The point of the bricks is a shadow that points us to Christ, right? The point of the bricks is to
show... Or it completely distracts us from that point.
That's our fault.
Oh.
Right?
It's always back to me, I don't like
that. Yeah. Yeah, it's always back to us stumbling upon and taking... Right? This is a gift. God is giving a gift in the temple. It is a good thing. God is dwelling there, in which he incense and the prayers and the sacrifices. This is all God's graciousness. And yet, any of God's good gifts that he gives to us, what do we do to them? We turn them all around. We destroy them.
Like life.
Like life, like relations, like all these wonderful things, relationships, all these great things that God gives to us, we try to destroy.
Hmm.
You know, we try to morph it into what can I get? You know, how can I benefit from these, instead of glorying in the way that God wishes to give to us, and God wishes to be gracious to us. And it's sad that we continue in that too.
So to be stiff-necked is to fail to look around and see what reality is. It's to be focused just on that one thing that you want to see.
And it also, you know, that phrase, yes, you know, we can understand it that way. You know, if you're stiff-necked, you're not turning to see. But it's also a term that's used about submission. Right, because it's a term in which we can apply also to beasts of burden, right? So they're stiff necked, and so they will not they won't submit to the reins, and they won't submit to the yoke. They won't submit to, and for us, then we won't submit to God. We're stiff necked. We're not going to bow our head to the one in which rules heavens and the earth. We're stiff-necked. We won't allow his yoke to be placed upon us. And his burden is light. And what's our problem?
Yeah, and that's why the coachman has a whip.
Yes. And even the whip, we continue to feel the lashes of the whip, the lashes of the effects of this stiff-necked sin of ours. And yet we aren't turning from it. We're not submitting ourselves to Christ who was crucified.
Yeah.
We allow ourselves to, one more, please. I need to learn that lesson yet again.
Yeah. Is that all you got? Yeah, do it again. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So the prophets were just really annoying, right? Is that that's why they were killed? They were just really strange, annoying guys.
Yeah.
Or was it what they said?
Yeah, they were annoying in the sense that they would continue to preach the very law of Christ to people who were stiff-necked, to people who had uncircumcised hearts and ears. What's that mean, uncircumcised? If you were uncircumcised, you were an unbeliever. You were a pagan, right?
Yeah.
So he's telling these Sanhedrin, you have a pagan heart, and you have pagan ears, because they're uncircumcised,
well,
and you will not listen to the very word of God, as your fathers did. And what did they do? They martyred the prophets.
Now,
This is why I asked you early on about if Stephen knows what may be happening and what the outcome of this is going to be, because in a way, we talked about him being a Christ type, but is he in a way acting as a prophet here, prophesying what he knows is going to come next? Because he's probably watching these guys. He's watching the rage, and rage is probably a mild word to use, the rage build in these men, and he can see in their eyes the bloodlust.
Yeah, and it's been building, hasn't it?
Yeah.
And
he keeps doubling down.
Yeah, he is to keep the
to keep
Las
Bob's
Vegas
thing
going. He's
Thank you
doubling
for that, Bob.
Down. He's putting in all his chips.
Yeah.
He is he's going all in here, and he is I continue to not over speculate my knowledge of what Stephen thought, but who is really speaking? Is it not the very Spirit of God who knows the outcome? So yes, the outcome is known by the Spirit of God who is speaking through Stephen. So even if Stephen in his person doesn't know what's going to happen, the Spirit knows and is using these words to speak a very sharp, very hard, but very truthful and needed word of law to them who need to be brought to repentance, because they are not in that spirit of repentance in their thoughts about Stephen and their thoughts about the Christ.
54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. I think the NIV uses gnashed their teeth. Now, we know about this term gnashing of teeth because that's the place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So these guys are all so mad they're in, it's like hell on earth, they're so angry.
Yeah, and Jesus in John chapter 8 talks about these things, about how they didn't hear them. Those that speak the true word, because they're not of God, right? So these people, they're not of God. They're not acting of God. They're not submitting to God's true will here, and they're not seeing in themselves their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness. But they're stiff-necked and unbelieving and hardened hearts. And so that's why they refuse to hear. They stop their ears. They gnash their teeth. They, you know, it is a very dark image that you're right to pull out that reminds us of hell itself.
But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, Christians don't die, they fall asleep?
Yeah, and it's in the Old Testament too, where Joseph and the patriarchs, well, they slept with the fathers, right? They slept with the patriarchs. They were laid to rest. Those are very sleeping terms, and the whole message of the resurrection then comes forward that they fall asleep. And we bring that forward in the committal services about this body who will lay to rest here, you know, give it peace as it rests. And then we talk about calling it up, that this body will be raised, this body.
And this argument that Stephen is making here at the very end of his life sounds very familiar. It sounds almost like the same thing that Jesus used as a defense at his trial.
Yes. At Jesus' trial, it talks about his kingship and how, is he a king? Well, his kingdom is not of this world, right? But he is a king. He's right to be called a king. And Stephen here points to that by saying the Son of Man. And that's kind of a confusing language to us if you don't know the seat of it, the foundation of it. And it goes back to Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. Where Daniel saw the vision, behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So when we talk about the Son of Man, that's a very messianic, very Messiah term, a name given to the Messiah. And then all those people, that's why they get so mad. They're saying, he's saying, I saw Jesus, he's a Son of Man, his kingdom. And then their minds are jumping back to Daniel 2. They know that the Son of Man has an everlasting kingdom. And what about him?
And they also know that this is the same one about whom they were saying the body was stolen, it was tossed in a ditch, whatever the case may be.
Yeah.
And now, yeah.
All the cover-up, all that is being exposed as lies.
Wow, that sounds like Revelation talk.
Yeah. Yeah, our
everything being laid bare, yeah.
Yeah, our martyrdom does that. We're laying bare, we're bearing witness, and that's, you know, it's funny that you say that, because let me get back here, the heavens were opened. Hear that opened word? Is the same word that when Jesus is going on the walk and then later talks the Emmaus disciples, all of that, where he opens up scripture.
Yeah.
That's the same word there. So
yeah.
He sees heaven open. They saw heaven open where Jesus opens up scripture about him.
So open your Bible and find heaven open to you.
Absolutely.
We would get this stuff.
And then Jesus also uses that word when he says ephatha, that is be opened to the ears. So our ears are being opened as the very organs by which our hearts are being opened to hear and believe and see this Christ who was crucified is at the right hand of God.
So when these men stop their ears, they are absolutely Antichrist at this point.
Yeah, they are rejecting the message. They don't want to hear. But then even for them, what is Stephen saying? What is Stephen's final message?
He says, he asked for that. You know, this is not normal. Das ist nicht normal, mein Freund. You know, to ask for forgiveness as people are doing this to you?
Mm. Yes. And it is not normal. But what's normal for us? Sinfulness is our normal.
Exactly, yeah.
Hardness is our normal.
It's a cry out, avenge me.
Vengeance is our normal. What's our new normal in Christ?
Careful, that's a new TV show that's not too good.
our
new normal.
Yeah. But that's not new.
Yeah.
That's old.
That's old, you're right.
What is new and what's being made, what's being regenerated, what's being brought forth in Christ is forgiveness. This very message of Christ and the cross becomes the message of the Christian of one of forgiveness.
As we forgive those who
do
really horrible, nasty, terrible things to us.
Yeah. Hmm. Why? Why do we do that? Because we see ourselves
as... Well, believe me, if it was up to me, I wouldn't.
We see ourselves as that same sinner on the cross, that very one whose sins were placed on Christ.
Hmm.
We see ourselves as the ones who are casting the stones at Stephen. We see ourselves as the ones nailing Jesus to the cross. Because we are. So... Because our sinfulness, this amazing amount of sin that we could never repay, we could never take care of, our very nature has been paid for in Jesus Christ. Our sinful nature has been paid for. It's been taken up. He is the one who was cursed by us or for us. Now we turn in forgiveness because we've been forgiven so much.
And Bob, here's the $64,000 question. Does he forgive them?
Absolutely forgives them. He forgives them.
Pastor John Shank, extra duty today, an excellent, excellent lesson. Thank you for your time. Pastor John Shank serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Look forward to our next meeting, my friend.
The Lord be with you.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.